All right, now we're really on.
All right. Well, we're here today. News and Focus commentary. Pastor Bill and myself are going to take on this this blog post, I guess is what it is. It is by Rachel Held Evans. Some of you that are out there may have heard a few things about her. She's kind of, I wouldn't say really well known, but she's definitely out there a little bit and probably best known for her book she wrote last year about living a year of biblical womanhood. She would be what we would call a liberal Christian. She's not going to stand up for inerrancy of the scriptures. She is obviously what you'll find out in this blog post. She really is uncomfortable with the sovereignty of God. And she really takes to task here in this blog post, John Piper specifically, but also some other people as you'll see as we go through. And I guess the premise is, we all know the tragedy that happened with the tornadoes in Oklahoma, and John Piper tweeted out the next day, all he did was tweet out a scripture verse, Job 1:19, says, "Your sons and daughters were eating, and a great wind struck the house, and it fell upon them, and they are dead." And then I saw this morning he tweeted out Isaiah 5:7 that says, "He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed." And she takes the task of really going after Piper for these tweets. And this is what it says. It says, "It took him less than 24 hours. When news broke about the tornadoes in Oklahoma, I, like so many others, felt a tightness in my chest. Tears gathered my eyes. I looked at the pictures and breathed the first frightened, horrified prayer to reach my lips. No, please, no. Then before I could stop it, an awful thought popped into my mind. Oh no, how long will it take John Piper to get on the radio, TV, his blog, or Twitter to explain to the world that this was God's judgment on sin and tell the parents who lost children in this tornado that they got exactly what they deserved?" She says it took him less than 24 hours to comment. So far, it's been this highly insensitive tweet, and it's the Job 1:19 tweet that I just read.
You know, I got on her. I got on this site that you sent me, and I looked around and I thought, "How?" I have a question because I read the entire article, mm-hmm. and maybe we'll get through it, maybe we won't.
Yep.
But I was interested. I wanted to see how I could contact her, make a comment. You know, of course, when you do that, probably her main readers are not people that disagree with her. Mm-hmm. So I knew if I commented and suggested anything, even somewhat diplomatic for Bill Sturm, I thought, you know what, I'm probably going to get slaughtered, but let's give it a shot. So I went on to the contact portion of her blog, and she said something about how it's difficult to answer emails and everything, so she monitors her Twitter and Facebook. So I went on to her Facebook account. Looks like she has like 15,000 likes or something like that. Mm-hmm. Pretty impressive. Especially, I've never heard of her before. So first of all, to observe, if you can have 15,000 likes and an audience that buys your books, reads your blog, probably the aim here is not John Piper's listeners.
Right.
Okay, so she is building an even larger audience, slamming someone that no one that reads her likes anyways.
Sure.
No one that reads her says, you know, John Piper's a great theologian.
Yeah.
No one. Furthermore, none of John Piper's groupies, I'm talking about the people that read his books and attend his conferences and you know, none of them are going to read Rachel Evans. So,
right.
So while I enjoy these articles and I want to think critically, I'm also confronted with the fact that the world's not going to change today because of what she thinks of John Piper. It's just
right.
not. He has his hundreds of thousands of admirers. And she has her, what, perhaps 10,000s of admirers. But I did go anyway to her Facebook, and I just wrote on the front. I said, "I saw your interesting blog posting on John Piper. Question, do you think it's possible that he quoted a verse?" Because you pointed out, it's Job 1:19. There's no commentary at all. As a matter of fact, it's just 65 retweets. So there's 65 other bigots out there. And I thought to my, and 26 favorites, so people that just gave a thumbs up. And so I asked her, is it possible that he was citing Job as an example of the righteous suffering? Because the way she's interpreting it is that John Piper is saying that God punished Job. And then she goes on later, as you're probably going to read, or we might mm-hmm. get to, is she actually compares Piper to Job's friends who blame the righteous's suffering on their sin because they're not righteous. So I asked her, is it possible that John Piper is quoting this verse just as an example? Here's a Job, a righteous man suffering, and those Oklahoma residents are just like Job. I mean, you could just as easily go that route, couldn't you?
And that was my thought with it is, you know, when I think Job, I don't think I don't think wrath in that sense, because I think it's very clear throughout that book that it was made clear the wrath on Job was not God's wrath. Right. That's the whole point of the book. And to take it just, and without any commentary, you know, it's not like we have a Pat Robertson situation here where he kind of puts his foot in his mouth and says, you know, the reason why Hurricane Katrina came is because, you know, God wanted to destroy New Orleans. We don't have that. We have Piper citing a verse of scripture
with no comments,
with no commentary, and her interpretation, which I think lends to her view of scripture. If she interprets it that way, then she's free to kind of go off on her rant here.
Let's also understand that this is a Twitter posting. Yeah. John Piper, I think, has a blog. I've probably watched dozens of his 3 and 4 minute question and answer clips on YouTube. Pretty sure he has a Facebook page for his Desiring God. He's stuck with the number of characters he can have in a Twitter post, isn't he? How many is it?
140. Yeah.
So how much do you want him to elaborate on this? Do you want to have nothing but John Piper elaborations on your Twitter for the next day as he explains? Really what I was saying here, no. So he's limited.
Yeah, she continues and says, this is what John Piper does whenever there is a tornado or earthquake or shooting or war.
Whenever.
Yeah, whenever there is. While the world is still in shock, while we struggle to find the words to convey our grief and compassion and to weep with those who weep, he jumps in with an explanation, and it's always the same. Bad things happen because God is angry. This is God's judgment on undeserving, sinful people. Repent, we brought this on ourselves.
Wait, I have a question, Pastor Dave. Doesn't this tell us what she thinks about the book of Job?
Very much so.
Because if she sees a scripture verse here, all this tells me is that she thinks it's an angry God that squashed Job's family.
Yeah.
And that's why John is quoting this.
Right. I mean, that's what jumped out at me, is she just fundamentally misunderstanding what Job is about? Because it seems that way based on her interpretation.
Now, before we recorded, you told me a little bit about her perspective on Scripture. Can you go a little bit over that again?
Yeah, she grew up in what seems like very probably what we would call a conservative Christian background. But she her parents were on staff at Bryan College over in Tennessee. But she has since written a book talking about how she's kind of come to her own understanding of what the scriptures are. She's moved to a theistic evolution point of view, and she really casts out the idea of inerrancy of scripture. And there's a quote that I read this morning when I was doing some research and just paraphrasing. She said, it's not, when we look at scripture, it shouldn't be what it says, but what it says to me. And that's sort of the idea of how she would view scripture. So based on that view, obviously every interpretation is valid, so she can pretty much go on any tangent that she wants to. And watch her, and it feels like there's something here between her and Piper. I don't know if she has an axe to grind or what, but she says that's because Piper and many in the fundamentalist neo-reformed movement are working off of a perversion of the doctrine of total depravity that not only teaches that human beings are depraved, that is, our humanity is marred by sin, but that this depravity renders the world's men, women, and children into valueless objects of God's wrath, worthy of nothing more than eternal torture, pain, violence, and abuse. Therefore, natural disasters such as recent tornado outbreak, the Asian tsunami of 2004, the Japanese earthquake, sickness, cancer, accidents, as well as evil perpetuated by others, the Sandy Hook shootings, the Boston bombings, the Holocaust, 9/11, are merely expressions of this God's unending, unquenchable, and unpredictable wrath upon mankind. Sin triggers in God a sudden outburst, a violent temper tantrum, and humanity is exposed to a brief glimpse of what this God really thinks of us, what we all really deserve.
Well, you know, I don't think it's I just don't think that that's good journalism.
Right.
I don't think it's good journalism to take a tweet. You shouldn't take a tweet.
Yeah, maybe.
You shouldn't take a tweet and just broad brush a man's view. You know, I have to tell you, John Piper to me is a much better writer than he is a speaker. Mm-hmm. You know, what in the world is this young guy saying that for? Well, it's just my perspective. I would rather read his books than listen to him speak, and yet I have to tell you, he is not the typical sweat dripping Southern fundamentalist neo reform. If there's anything that this man is, it's gentle. You know?
Absolutely.
This is not the picture that she's painting of him.
Yeah, and obviously there's a there's a response to Calvinism here. She obviously is very anti-Calvinism, and so you can tell by the term total depravity there. And you know, we could debate that. We could have a discussion about that. But I find it hard to believe that even those of us on the more conservative side of the spectrum would use the language that she uses here in describing natural disasters. That God gets upset at a sin and he lashes out. Well, if that was the case, then we'd be under constant natural disasters because of this sure. sin-infested world. Mm-hmm. You know, to think, oh, well, that sin was just too much and God just went after it. Well, sure, maybe a sin is a tipping point, but that's not the explanation we would have for natural disasters.
Right.
She quotes Piper's response to the Asian tsunami, and this is what Piper said or wrote. The point of every deadly calamity is this: repent. Let our hearts be broken that God means so little to us. Grieve that he is a whipping boy to be blamed for pain, but not praised for pleasure. Lament that he makes headlines only when man mocks his power, but no headlines for 10,000 days of wrath withheld. Mm. Let us rend our hearts that we make love, that we love life more than we love Jesus Christ. Let us cast ourselves on the mercy of our Maker. He offers it through the death and resurrection of his Son. This is the point of all pleasure and all pain. Pleasure says, God is like this, only better. Don't make an idol out of me. I only point to him. Pain says, what sin deserves is like this, only worse. Don't take offense at me. I am a merciful warning. Now, I don't know where she gets him blaming natural disasters on God's wrath in that paragraph.
No. Maybe it's the fact that he says, maybe it is an implication that the 10,000 days where people are not lamenting, and yet his mercy is not praised, maybe that by implication means that when he does not withhold his wrath and he is not showing mercy, that he can be blamed for things like tornadoes and whatnot. You know, I think it's important that we at least give some sort of mention of Paul's perspective, of Moses' perspective. You know, in both Romans chapter 8, he says, all creation groans, waiting for the redemption, the adoption of our bodies. All creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even Luke 18, Moses said that the sins of the Canaanites caused the land to react adversely, and he uses the term vomit out its inhabitants. So certainly, creation has reflux because it's God's creation. It reflects its creator. It's mankind is made in God's image. Certainly, there is a measure of creation not feeling at rest. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, it says in Isaiah 57. So we're not dealing here, we're not saying that God is not responsible for the tornado, but let's just talk about the fact that there were many people in the path of the tornado that were not killed.
Right.
There were many that their families were not separated. There were many whose houses were not crushed. You know, if there's anything that I see here, it's the prayer of Habakkuk where he says, "Oh Lord, in the midst of judgment, remember mercy." Mm. I see. Yes, am I glad I wasn't in Oklahoma yesterday? Sure enough, sure I am. Of course I'm happy I wasn't in Oklahoma yesterday. Is some of this flowing off of my tongue because I wasn't part of that calamity? Sure. But we are not saying that God is both responsible for every little person who passes away or that he is not responsible for showing mercy in such things, because he certainly does show mercy. But what is it about people and societies that have gone on for years and demanded life without God, and then when he does not show up in the moment of chaos and calamity, then we want to start being theological about why that is. Mm-hmm. It's a complete reflection of the total depravity Piper talks about. But yet, as you pointed out, Piper's not an angry man saying the reason a family of four that was hiding in a freezer died together is because God was angry. No, we're just saying that it's the result of a world that is crushed by sin.
Yeah, and I think the rebelling here is it's against the idea of a sovereign God. And I know Piper would embrace that terminology, and Rachel Evans would not. You know, the point of every deadly calamity is this, to repent. Well, what is the point of everything that happens in this world but to give glory to the Father? I mean, if that's not the point of everything, Well, I think she's got a whole nother road she's got to travel down to figure out what tragedies are and what mercy is if we don't have a sovereign God in charge of what's happening, even in these worst of times.
Right, and you know what? I think I'm more. The link to this article is going to be available, and so I'm more concerned about us addressing the mood of her blog than I am for us addressing every little word she says. What I see here is a theology that is centered on man, and at the end of her blog, what you leave with is not that God is everywhere getting glory for himself and everything, and drawing people, by the way, to Calvary through every calamity. What you have is, at best, a God who is an amazing triage nurse.
Yeah.
He waits for life to happen and then runs around and weeps with you and bandages your wounds. But at the very best that you can hope out of God is not sovereignty, it's great reaction. God is a great reactor. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't plan what's going to happen. But my, he reacts with great grace, and he weeps with those who weep. It's shocking, really, what the God of the practical agnostic is all about.
Yeah. I'm going to skip through a few things here just because of the length of the blog. But she says this theology, Piper's theology, is in a word abusive, for it blames the victim for whatever calamity, abuse, or tragedy she suffers and says it is deserved. According to this theology, the children who died in Oklahoma this week got what they deserved. The victims of the Boston bombing got what they deserved. The people caught in the Twin Towers on 9/11 got what they deserved. The victims of the Holocaust got what they deserved. I think this theology is merely cerebral with no real-world implications. And again, I think she's just missing the mark here. Yeah. She's got a full-fledged attack, but she's aiming at the wrong target.
Sure.
Let's see.
You're going to be hard-pressed to say that what she's about to attack is gospel-centeredness. Mm-hmm. You're going to be hard-pressed to see churches that are full of anxious people who are applying the theology of a God who is interested in glorifying himself through the gospel of Christ. The fruit tells the story.
Yeah, she says on down in the article, she says, I can abide differences when it comes to theology related to gender, the atonement, biblical interpretation, science, evolution, predestination, and free will. Well, I guess she can put up with a little more difference than maybe we would be like to give up differences on. But let's debate those issues vigorously, but with grace and truth and love. But I cannot abide this theology that turns God into an abuser. I cannot abide this theology that makes God out to be a monster whose destruction is done in the name of love.
Okay, so Pastor Dave, if that is her perspective, then what would she see, what would she feel about the vicarious atonement?
Mm-hmm.
If God is not an abuser, if God is not a monster, if God is not demanding, if God never punishes sin, if God is never in the whirlwind and the clouds are not the dust of his feet, what does that say about the gospel?
Yeah.
If you want to talk about injustice...
Exactly.
So that's why there's an entire camp out there that says, you Christian morons, you're okay with an innocent man dying in your place?
Yeah.
That's why you have Union Theological Seminary. I remember back in the mid-90s, you had some liberal theologians out of that liberal seminary in New York saying, we don't need a doctrine of atonement. We don't need people hanging on crosses and gore and blood dripping and stuff like that. We don't need that.
Yeah.
So when you have... What do you have when... When you take away the cross, is you have the one-up where God says, well, if you think you suffered a lot in Oklahoma, you should see what my son endured.
Mm-hmm.
You should see what I endured when I was separated from my own son for a period of time for the sins of the whole world. That, you know, talk about the chief sufferer. Who suffered more than the Father and the Son?
Yeah, and if we're talking about innocent lives being lost,
right.
It's the epitome of that.
So no wonder she has a problem with it. And I would say probably she's willing to talk about... What did she say? The atonement?
Yeah, gender, the atonement, biblical interpretation, science, evolution, predestination, and free will.
All right, so we can talk about gender and the atonement on equal grounds?
I know, how about that?
That's to her, that's on the same level with the pyramid? Well, okay, no wonder you have a problem with a possible theology that centers itself on a God who punishes sin and hurts his innocent son to do it.
Yeah. If anything, this theology stresses a holy and righteous God,
right.
Not the abusive God that she's trying to paint. She says, what does the Bible actually teach about suffering? That we don't know exactly why suffering happens in every situation and we shouldn't claim to.
And it says that in verse... Okay, it doesn't say that. She doesn't give a verse.
Right.
Okay.
She does not give a verse.
But she just asked the question, what does the Bible teach about suffering?
Yes.
Okay.
Right. Just making sure we're clear on that. Yeah. That we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That when God wrapped himself in flesh and walked among us, God suffered too. The great irony of Piper using the book of Job to support his theology is that the story of Job stands as an ancient indictment on those who respond to tragedy by blaming the victim. That's exactly what Job's friends did, and the text is not kind to them for it because Job is described as blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And again, I don't know where she's going with this.
I don't either.
I don't know what the verse that we've got with the verse that we've got cited in Job 1:19. Hey, back at the beginning of the article, your sons and daughters were eating and a great wind struck the house and it fell upon them and they are dead. That's not divine judgment. We make it very clear that that's not it. And what we see is Job misunderstanding it, yeah, not knowing what's going on, angry at God a little bit, yeah, but what's the whole point of the story? That he's God and Job's not.
Right.
that he's holy and righteous and I'm not. And my life is but a vapor and you're God. So I'm not sure where she's going again with her attack.
Hmm.
She says, it's like the disciples who asked Jesus whether a blind man's plight was the result of his sin or his parents' sin. Jesus somewhat incredulously responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It wasn't Job's fault he lost his family, possessions, and health. It wasn't the blind man's fault he could not see. And only arrogant fools respond to the pain of their neighbors the way that Job's friends responded to his, with elaborate theological explanations, blame, and calls for repentance. The 8-year-old she mentions in a story about a sexual assault did not deserve to be raped. The people of Oklahoma did not deserve to suffer. We all know this intuitively, and yet we let it sneak into too much of our theology. How about that? We all know this intuitively.
Okay. She's using this word deserve like that's a set part of theology.
Yeah.
Why isn't she talking about the damnation that sinners who reject Christ deserve?
Yeah.
Why isn't she? I'll grant you, if my little boy, something happens to him today, will I think that he deserves it? No.
Of course not.
But in an arena where we're talking about theology, probably we should include what God thinks about things.
Mm-hmm.
His economy. If she's willing to use the currency of what a person deserves, what she thinks, she is, after all, setting herself up as quite the authority here.
Yeah.
And if she's going to ask the question, what does the Scripture teach? And she's going to answer it with words that are not found in Scripture other than when it deals with man's depravity and what he deserves in the afterlife. Well, let's give the whole story here.
Yeah.
The truth is, Rachel, we're just not getting what we deserve.
Yeah.
Every day that we walk and our backs are not broke for rejecting the Christ of God, we really are not getting what we deserve. We really aren't.
Yeah. She says, so if your pastors are teaching this abusive theology, speak up. If this theology persists in your community of faith, get out. It's not healthy. And if you're escaping or recovering from this abusive theology, here's what I want you to know. You are not worthless. You are not disposable. You are not merely the object of God's wrath. You do not deserve to be abused. And I'm just not sure what community of faith she's talking about. You know, we know that John Piper is not preaching that. We're not preaching that.
He adopted someone from another country, for crying out loud. She is implying so much here that John Piper wouldn't help a tornado victim if he came across it.
Yeah, I mean, you deserve what you got.
Yeah, you deserve it, haha. No, that's not the issue.
Yeah. You do not deserve to be threatened. You do not deserve to suffer. You do not deserve to be hated. And of course not. Of course not. You are profoundly, infinitely, intimately known and loved. You are valuable. You are precious. You matter. God doesn't hate this world. God loves this world enough to become a part of it, enough to suffer along with it, enough to weep with it, enough to work through it until one day every tear will be wiped from every eye. And I'd like a little more commentary on that paragraph, because when she said God loves this world, I think she needs to expand on that a little bit. What does she mean by God loves this world?
If she's talking about the whole of creation that God created, and to include mankind. Yeah, John 3:16 says that.
Yeah.
But if she's talking about the world as in 1 John 2:15, where you're told to not love the world or the things that are in the world.
Mm-hmm.
If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. Yeah, a little commentary would be really nice.
And this love of God requires no perverted, twisted redefinition to make sense. It is exactly what we long for it to be, exactly what we know love to be. And isn't that where it always comes to, is that...
Love wins.
Yeah, those of us that want to hold to a sovereign God, those of us that want to hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, well, we just don't understand this love concept.
And bigoted.
Yeah.
That's why this church gives almost 15% of it, well, actually does give 15% of its budget away.
Right.
Every year, gives it away, because we don't love. And we might believe in the sovereignty of God, but if we read John Piper books, we're probably full of hate and bigotry, and we think that tornado victims should be homeless. And that is really the bottom line of this blog.
Yeah, and she finishes with, you know, love is patient and kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Obviously, we know where she's going from there. But it smacks of that Rob Bell, love wins kind of Christianity. And so it's a little frustrating to listen to someone who I'm not going to attack her for not having her heart in the right place. I think she probably has noble motives.
Yep.
But if you're going to say the Bible says, and the Bible says this, and our God is this, where is she coming from if she doesn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Where does her conception of God come from? And I think people like this need to be really careful. Is this the God of the Bible, or is this the God of their own creation?
Yeah.
'Cause love isn't love in his mind and in our mind. Our ways are not his ways.
No. And of course, we would say, Pastor Sean would say, you would say, I would say, that man is intrinsically valuable. Mankind
sure.
is because,
absolutely.
First, stamped in the image of God. Secondly, paid for by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We are not at all reserved in our declaration that God cares for every human being that walks on the globe. We struggle with the truths that the world is seen as angry with God, and yet at the same time God is the one reaching out to them in love. We read Micah 6 and we find that God says, Israel, what have I done that you're not paying any attention to me?
Mm.
So try to understand here that we do have a bent towards thinking about things divine only when the bills are not being paid or natural disasters come through. That is our bent. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. That is why we need the born-again experience, because without that, we are just continually selfish in the way that we view a God, and eventually we end up with a, I don't know what the term would be, but it mirrors Greek mythology. Any last comments, Pastor Dave?
Yeah, you know, we weep with those in Oklahoma. We think it's a terrible tragedy, but we also know God's still on his throne, and we know that inevitably, because this is the way our God works, is that many will come to knowledge of his Son through tragedies and events like this. People need to see this and know how to repent and believe on the gospel of Christ. If you have any comments, post them directly to this recording. Have a good day.